We're coming today to the conclusion of a series that we've explored together on the theme of integrity. And I thought this would be an appropriate place to conclude. I've always been impressed by this passage. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, in the Old Testament, there was a focus on law. And in the New Testament, there's a focus on grace. And I say, have you read the last words of the last chapter of the New Testament? It is radically oversimplistic to divide the Bible into law, Old Testament, and grace, New Testament. There's tons of grace in the New Testament, and there's tons of law in the Old Testament. We need to see that these two are always brought together in the message of Jesus. That Jesus always promised the free gift of grace, and he always required people to grow in holiness. He met them where they were, and he helped them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. One commentator described law and grace as two golden threads that wound their way all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. By most accounts, the book of Revelation is the last book of the New Testament to be written. The Apostle John concludes his epic work with crescendos of the covenant of grace. Christ will return as the judge of sinners. And I want you to notice that itself is a promise of grace. God will come, and those who have destroyed others, those who have lived in rebellion against him, will be judged. That is good news for God's people. Christ will return as the judge of sinners, but the good news is that those who wash their robes are given access to God's grace and to eternal life. And I want you right here in the introduction to focus on that word access. It's said here that they're given the right to eat from the tree of life. That really, I believe, is the heart and the core of the gospel. We are given access. The doors of the gate are opened for those who have white robes. My question is, friends, do you have a white robe? Or is your robe filthy? And how do you get a white robe, children? If you didn't have a set of clothes that you really wanted, how would your mom help you to get those clothes that you wanted? There would have to be several transactions that would have to take place. And by the way, what if your robe is dirty? Is there hope for you? How does your robe get white again? These are important questions. Today I want to challenge us to be motivated in integrity. On one hand, by what I'm saying, the fear of the Lord. This is the warning motive. And also by the beauty and wonder of his amazing grace. This is the wonder motive. So let's look at this passage together today. Again, this is coming as a crescendo of the entire book of Revelation. I will just comment here in passing so you understand how I approach the book of Revelation. I believe that the book of Revelation is primarily addressing things that are in our past. So I would take what's known in interpretation as a partial preterist position regarding Revelation. And so I believe that the emphasis here on things that will happen soon, the time is near, that John is speaking of things that are in the lifetime of the readers of his letter. And we need to remember that John is addressing things in a particular way to his original readers. And we need to interpret and understand that for ourselves today. However, I believe also that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was a foreshadowing or a vivid picture that helps us to understand the greater judgment that's coming at the end of the world. And so it's appropriate for us to look back and say, how are these things fulfilled in the events of 70 AD? But it's also appropriate, as we're going to do today, to look forward and say, what information is this giving us about the second coming of Christ? And so I think that Jesus did come in a very real way to judge the physical city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel in 70 AD. But I also believe that these passages are speaking of the second coming of Christ. And it's not one or the other. Both of these are in mind. So as we look at our passage today, let's look together at verse 10. And I want you to see very simply that Jesus is promising that he will come in judgment. Jesus will come in judgment. He said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book." Ordinarily, we see in several other places where in the Bible where a prophecy is given and then the instruction is given, seal up the words of this prophecy. That is like, this is not for everyone. There are secrets. But now here in Revelation we see, do not seal up the words, and that's why we have the book of Revelation. Because the time is near. And here I just want to note again that Revelation was not written in the mind of the author to be an eternal book. It was written to address things that were happening in the lives of God's people at that time. And we need to remember the grammatico-historical hermeneutic is tremendously important as we read the Bible. And so there's something that's happening in the time of the author and the readers that is terrifying, that involves God's coming in judgment. And the point of writing the book of Revelation is so people can know what's happening and why it's happening. And remember that John's overriding theme, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's speaking of the reign of the one true God over all the events of history, including this horrific event that's befalling Jerusalem in 70 AD. This is, in some ways, the final point of transition from the old covenant, from the older covenant centered on the nation of Israel to the new covenant now centered on Christ and the church and the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And so notice that that John then says in verse 11, "Let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." Do you notice what John is doing here? He's saying, you know, the fact that I'm writing this book is not going to make everything right. There's not going to be this instant turning to Jesus and the world now, the sin will be conquered in it quickly. But rather, things will continue on as they are. You need to live for me. Are you an evildoer? Then repent. Are you filthy? Then get right with God. Are you righteous? Have you been declared righteous by Christ? Then do what is right. Notice, remember the first time that the word righteousness is used in the Bible, in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so we have this word that is connected to believing, to faith. And the apostles emphasize that in the new covenant. But now here we have, I think this is the last time that the word righteous is used in the Bible. And notice that it's connected to doing. Because righteousness involves both the free gift of Christ's righteousness, the new life that you have in Christ that results in what I like to call ethical righteousness. That is right living. Friends, God is always working to transform our hearts by his grace and then to train us and teach us to live in ways that glorify him. Well, this leads us then to the sobering words in verse 12. It says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." These are sobering words, friends. Notice that Jesus is not only the Savior, but Jesus is also the Judge. He is coming with recompense. This word could be translated repayment. He will heap judgment and wrath upon the heads of those who live in rebellion against Him. And He will repay each one for what he has done. Again, what's in view here is what theologians call the judgment of works. We will not be judged merely on the basis of our works, but our works do matter. Verse 13 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." I want you to notice here that with this judgment now, we're seeing that there is a real covenant of works that is in place. That the reason that we can have eternal life as sinners is because of the work that Jesus did in fulfilling the covenant of works. Children, I want to remind you of a phrase. I've used this before, but this is really helpful to me. We hear again and again, salvation is not by works, right? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. But if you want to step back and think about this more carefully, salvation is by works. Salvation is not by your works. Salvation is by whose works? Well, Jesus' works. And the wonder and the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus' works are counted to your account. And so Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's a wonderful and a beautiful understanding. So the covenant of grace is built on the foundation of the covenant of works. We see this first revealed in the Garden of Eden. "In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." And Adam and Eve ate, and Adam and Eve died. And that's an important point. This leads us to the second point this morning, where we now turn from this reminder of judgment to the good news. Point number two, the good news is that there is a way of cleansing. Look with me at verse 14. I had in mind here, I was thinking this week, this sounds like the Beatitudes. Remember Jesus there on the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are you when, blessed are those who, blessed, blessed, blessed." 10 times he gives blessings there. And now we see this blessing. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." And there's so much here. But consider, blessed are those who wash their robes. That is, who are coming to Christ in order that the blood of Jesus might cleanse them from all sin. Though their sin be as scarlet, it shall be white as snow. There is a cleansing that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ as he gave himself upon the cross. So there's this washing of robes. And then notice there are two things that are granted as a result of that, so that they may have the right to the tree of life. This takes us right back to the Garden of Eden. This takes us right back to the tree of life that John has expounded in Revelation 21. That there's this river of life, and on both sides there are trees, and the leaves of those trees are for the healing of the nations. There's a healing that is being dispersed abroad. And what is at the heart of that? Friends, it's whether or not you have the right to eat of the tree of life. Or, I think it's the same truth stated another way, a different analogy, they have the right to enter the city by the gates. And there's a whole lot here, but do a study on the word gates in Revelation, and you'll see that there are certain people that can come in at the gates, and those gates are beautiful. They're described as pearls, and the temple of God is in the middle of this city. This is the city of Jerusalem, not as it exists on earth, but the new Jerusalem as it exists in heaven. And so here we see that John is emphasizing the covenant of grace. Like the one who taught him, John is perhaps, and you need to know that this is a key interpretive question in this passage. What are the words of Jesus and what are the words of the angel of Jesus? Ultimately, I think they may be the same person, but look at verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. This is a very helpful verse that summarizes a lot. Jesus sent an angel to testify to you, that is to John, about these things for the churches. And remember, he wrote his letters to the seven churches at the beginning of Revelation. So there's a lot going on here, and I don't intend to plumb the depths of it today, but I just want us to see this blessing that is promised to those who wash their robes, that there is a way of cleansing. Where do you wash your robes? They are made white in the blood of Jesus. And the result of washing is they have a right to the tree of life, that they have the right to enter the city by the gates, that is, to come into the presence of God, to join with the saints of God in worshiping his holy name. Again, there's much in the Old Testament where at first it was the Ark of the Covenant that was the picture of Jesus' reign in this world. And then it was the city, the physical city of Jerusalem with the temple at its center that was the living picture of Jesus in entering into his world. And now we see the fullness and beauty of that. This leads us to the third point then this morning, and that is that deception and rebellion run deep, but Jesus is the truth. Now we turn from all the wonderful things happening inside the gates to what's happening outside the gates. Outside, verse 15, are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Here, friends, we need to ponder. I went to watch the Pilgrim's Progress movie that was in theaters here recently. One of the things I was particularly looking for is see if they would have the courage to include the last line of Bunyan's book. Because the last line of book one of Pilgrim's Progress is, and I saw that even from the gates of heaven there was an entrance to hell. And they didn't. I wasn't surprised. But I've just been reminded as I've read and tried to meditate on the Pilgrim's Progress book that we can never lose this horrific, traumatic, offensive message that those who are outside of Christ are under God's wrath and curse. The gospel doesn't make any sense if at the end, oh, and then everybody goes to heaven and everybody has a nice life. That's called the doctrine of universalism. And it is repugnant to the Bible. And here again, right at the end of the Bible, we see that there is an inside, the people who are in the gates, inside the city, and we see there are people outside the gates. And we need to remember that this word that's used here, the dogs, this is the word that was used by Jews for Gentiles. So they had made a mistake in saying, well, the nation of Israel is God's people, and everybody outside the nation of Israel are dogs. What the Bible's teaching us is everyone inside the New Jerusalem, everyone inside the city of God, has white robes. But there's this other message. And again, I'll point out here that this word meant something to Jewish people outside of the New Jerusalem, outside of those whose robes have been washed in the blood of Jesus. There is a place of judgment. And there are sorcerers, people who use sorcery. Young people, I want you to note that there is a pronounced effort in our day to reestablish the practice of sorcery around us. The sexually immoral, this is This is a term that involves all unlawful sexual relations, the murderers and idolaters. And then we see what's behind all of these things. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Deception and rebellion runs deep. Friends, I'm sure some of you have found how deep deception and rebellion run in your own heart. And for you, the message of verse 16 is important. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. And then he doesn't say, and let me tell you about you. He says, let me tell you about me. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Friends, if you need light, look to Jesus. If you need to find a place to put down your roots, look to Jesus. If you want to see the Davidic kingdom established in its fullness, look to Jesus. And Jesus sent his angel, who spoke to John, the eyewitness, a message for the churches. This is a very hopeful passage that challenges us and reminds us that Jesus is the truth. Remember, he said, and this comes from John's writing, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come to God, you come to the Father by coming through Christ. Well, this leads us then to the fourth point this morning, and that is the call that we see in verse 17. And this is where we conclude today. The Spirit, notice capital S, the Spirit and the Bride, notice capital B, say, come. The Holy Spirit and the church have a message for all people, everywhere. Come. Come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Come. And then notice, let the one who hears it. When did you hear this message? When did you hear the good news of eternal life? If you've heard it, then you also have a job as you're out doing whatever you do Monday through Saturday. And it's the same thing. Let the one who hears it say, come. And then here's an appeal now. Notice it's the beginning of a new sentence. And let the one who is thirsty come. If you're thirsty for righteousness, if you're thirsty for the God who you know made you, if you're thirsty for eternal life, if you're thirsty for what is good and true and beautiful, if you're thirsty to know your Creator, then come. And then it says, let the one who desires. Desire, friends. Do you desire eternal life? Is this the highest good of your life? Do you desire to see Christ face to face? Do you desire to live eternally in the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells? Is this your desire? Well, then drink. Drink, and notice what he says here, the water of life. This takes us right back to Revelation chapter 21. Drink from the water of life, and notice that this water of life is without price. This is the free gift of grace promised in Christ. The Spirit says, come. The Holy Spirit, friends, may be at work in your heart today. And he's saying, come. The bride, that is the visible church, the bride of Christ, the church collectively is saying, come. The one who's hearing it, who's learning to walk as a disciple of Jesus, your job is to call out to people, come, come, everyone, come. Come to the throne of God. Come to the river of life. Come to the tree of life. Come to God's amazing grace and be saved. Saved from yourself. Saved from the world. Saved from lies and deceit and perversion. saved from the reveling of culture in what is evil, saved from permissiveness, saved to life. Life in the biblical sense is not something you come into this world possessing. Children, listen to me. You are not born a Christian. You have to become a Christian. You have to be born a second time. It's as real as when you were born from your mother. You must be born again. Do you have the desire? Then go to this, and I would encourage you, read today Revelation 21 and consider the wonder and beauty of the river of life as it flows down from the throne of God. It is a beautiful, beautiful teaching here in Revelation 21 and 22. And finally, point number four, come and live in the integrity of life. And here's where I just want to tie this together. Remind us that to have Christ is to have life. The Bible does not use the word life primarily regarding your biological aliveness. Life is to have life in God, to live in God's world for God's glory, to not fall short, but to reflect the glory of God in all of its beauty. And this life has integrity. The greatest asset you have in personal discipleship is your own sanctification. If you reflect Christ, guess what? Your kids will often reflect Christ. If you reflect Christ, those whom you mentor will learn to reflect Christ. It's not an instantaneous and it's not a mechanical thing. But we need to be living examples of the message that we preach. And so in conclusion, we'll call you to take the water of life without price. Live a life of integrity. Come back again and again to Christ, who is the source and the model and the definition of integrity. There was no deceit found in his mouth. He was confirmed by the Father himself to have been perfect in all that he did. He who knew no sin became sin for us, in order that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, this is the wondrous call. God is a forgiving God. If you lack integrity, cry out for it. Ask God to help you find it. Go and talk to a mentor or an elder in the church. Strive to learn integrity, not to get God to love you, but because he loves you. Because he's a lovely God. And because he's calling us to be lovely specimens of grace. We've been born again to a living hope. And now we're learning to live in that hope every moment of every day of our lives. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for the promised blessing here. Lord, blessed are those. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.